assembled together. It's called an assembly. I like looking at words sometimes and the meanings of those words. This we know the Holy Sabbath day to be a commanded assembly, not an option. But we're assembled here together on the basis or foundation of some very, very important truths. Let me just cite a few examples here. One is the knowledge or identity of God. I think we see a complete difference there when it comes to, well, at least from my approach, where it showed when I came from 14 years to worshiping God, not that as I even understood worshiping, but at least I was taught from my parents, who were taught by their parents, that you do go to church. Something was understood about an assembly. I never knew it to be commanded, although I knew my parents commanded it. I mean, I went to church on Sunday. There was no, I don't feel like going to church today. There was no option there. We were going to go to church. It's what we did surrounding it that made the complete difference, and also, as you know, the day that we worshiped on. But the knowledge or identity of God, as my wife and I had spoken about this, I really enjoyed, in fact, talking about this when it came to the in-depth understanding of God. Because the difference was, for those that grew up in the church today, some may have thought that maybe I had been praying to another God. They called it another God. Well, number one, the Bible says there are no other gods. There are no. Or that I may have been praying to Satan. Well, I knew the difference then. I knew that there was a bad guy. And so I knew the difference. So I knew that my prayers did go to God, even in the way, though, that Christ said, well, you don't want to pray that way. Because I know my prayers were, come Lord Jesus, be our guest at the dinner table, or now I lay me down to sleep. You know, I still know that one today. I did it so many times, I just can't get it out of my head. So I remember those songs. But as I look back to that, after I came to the knowledge of the truth, I said, no, you know, I know I was praying to God. I just did not know him like I do now. God opened up my understanding. I didn't understand. I was taught the Trinity concept. I don't even know how I got my degree or my confirmation hearing. Because if they would have asked me, can you explain the nature of God as was taught in confirmation hearings? And I said, no. But I would say, either can you. Because as you look at the history of the teaching, in fact, there was an old book back in 1956 written by an Episcopalian minister that talked about a concept that came up later in the 90s with the true church as it began to unravel. And it talked about a word, if you remember, called hypostasis. Remember that? And this was this all-impressive word that was now going to give us brand new understanding as far as the nature of God. Little did many realize that this was not a new term at all. This had been coming back, and most of the things that, again, are false truths, or false, I can't say false truths, but are false teachings, will circle around again and constantly have this circular pattern if people aren't aware. Well, this book was written, and basically, as you went through it and just touched on it, it said, you know, we cannot fully understand the nature of God. We cannot fully explain the nature of God. And then in the following paragraphs, he went on to fully explain it. He just said, we can't fully explain it. And then went on to fully explain it. Saying that we don't really know or can't understand. How do you do that? And so, again, we come to that understanding today of what God's Holy Spirit is. And it is important to understand that. It does cause confusion within the family of God as we know it, that it ties God to just these creatures, if you want, or inanimate objects or whatever, or some floating blobs out there, as some would say, that God is just, you know, people will tell you, well, God is just in everything. You know, he's in this picture here. Can't you see him? And I would go, no, I have no idea. I can't see him there. Can you? I can see evidence of his creation wherever I look. I know that. So there are some things, once again, that if you talk to other people that don't have really the knowledge of the truth, you'll see answers like that. And you'll see that they don't really fully understand or can't really fully explain it. Even if you tried to explain it to them, they wouldn't understand it. And that's the most unusual thing, that you would try to present it to someone on a really nice platter with not lots of nice little parsley, as you've seen the presentations of food. It's, look at, you know, it's all I got to do is make it look better. You know, it certainly tastes good, but now look at the way it looks. And people can't understand it. So we have the knowledge of the identity of God. That's very important. The second is we have the knowledge of the purpose of mankind. The purpose of mankind. I wonder, I don't want to actually see a raise of hands, although I am wondering, how many have gone through times in their life where it's usually around maybe early teens, some are a bit late bloomers, some are a bit early bloomers, that you ever thought, I'm trying to find myself. And it was a legitimate statement. I mean, as I've mentioned before that, you know, my grandmother had told me, well, you're just trying to find yourself. And I thought about that and I said, you're right. There comes to a part many times in the lives of a teen or a young teen that you're trying to figure out, what do I want to do with my life? What is it that I want to do? A trouble that we may have in the United States today is there are frankly just too many choices. It was easy for me as a young child to make a choice. Oh, fireman for sure. I want to be a fireman. Usually you love those hats and the idea of saving people. You never thought about maybe getting burned or going to a real hot building. That comes later on when you see reality taking place. But then through the years, your ideas may change and morph a little bit as you see what you want to do. And then all of a sudden the concept hits you, not sure exactly at what age, when you see someone of the opposite sex. And that may change your plans also, because sometimes you may be looking at, yeah, I'd like to do this, but she's over here. Now I've got to really find myself. What am I going to do? But really that concept comes up and has probably hit, no doubt hit everybody here, when it comes down to, what am I? What is my purpose? That affects our thinking, doesn't it, in so many ways? I know as we spoke of it today, we are talking about how difficult it is sometimes for people to deal with elderly, whatever they might be going through. I know in dealing with my own mom, I said, you know, I wouldn't want to resurrect my mother right now. She probably hit me. She was 77 years old. She lived a pretty decent life. She lived at a pretty decent time, although she went through very difficult times. But I look back at some of her pictures. Wow, I see my mom when she was a little baby in some of the pictures. I see my mom when she was this really scrawny teen. I looked at her picture. I'm going, wow, this was a time that things were filling out in different ways, as it has for all of us. As we've seen pictures, all of a sudden there comes a time in our life when our ears are twice as big as our head, as everything starts to adjust and start to fill out. So we see all these pictures, and I'm going, wow, this was my mom. My mom was actually a teen. I never thought my mom was a teen before. I just always thought she was my mom at this age. There was mom. She was always there. And then life overtakes you and you realize, wow, they get old and then they actually pass away. With the knowledge of who we are, doesn't it really give a comfort to the fact of what God has done with mankind and what our purpose? Because I wouldn't want to resurrect mom. She had a good life and I never saw her with Alzheimer's. She never saw a wheelchair. And it's very difficult with old age sometimes when it comes to mankind. But we realize that those that pass away, and we realize those that get old, that's just the way it is. And yeah, some of you that are older than me are probably going, yeah, just wait till you get to be my age. I can't really say I'm totally looking forward to that, especially with the hurt that comes and the pains that are entailed. And sometimes you might wake up in the morning and go, okay, where am I? Who am I? What is mankind? What is my purpose? But really, through God's Spirit, again, we have the knowledge of the purpose of mankind. The third one is we have the knowledge of God's, we call it God's plan of salvation, even though the Bible doesn't say it. Isn't that interesting how we've coined a phrase? It's there. I mean, we know God has a pattern revealed through His holy day. That's why it's such an important concept. We call it the plan of salvation. Because God wants all of mankind, not just us. But there's a purpose for the plan on which we have encountered through the knowledge revealed in the Scriptures. We also are here because we have the knowledge of God's Holy Spirit, by which God imparts that knowledge to a select few. Known as your quiz for the day, the select few are known as first fruits, or that's it. So you caught that, you got the gong or whatever. Name that tune. Name that tune. That's right, we're called saints. You know, again, isn't that a misunderstanding in the world? There are certain groups that have looked at certain men that have lived even in the modern day life, and they will come together to decide who is the saint. God decides that. He's got more than just these people that came and maybe were martyrs or did something important that you have to do that. God calls all of us who have received His Holy Spirit saints. What an incredible revealed truths just on the four that I'm speaking about here. But you know, just in the past 20 years, if you're looking at it now, 2003, 1993, 20 to 25 years, in fact, just in these past 25 years, God's people have endured severe testing. If you want to call it spiritual warfare, as we sing about this, and I'll say this, do you think it's over yet? Do you think you've seen the worst? I don't think so. So if you think how bad it's gotten, then we must make sure that we're preparing for when Satan really unleashes the onslaught of what he's going to do. This is a spiritual being that has great power, that God can allow that to take place, and we see evidence in the future of certain miracles that will be taking place done by deceivers. That God is going to allow some of these things to happen that will deceive a lot of people. We're going to have to be spiritually in tune to be aware of this, because a lot of people are impressed by miracles and certain things that they see. You've seen programs or little news snippets about that there's a picture of Mary and somehow a tear has come out of her eye. Or somewhere up in northern Kentucky, there was something that took place that people from all over the country will go to northern Kentucky to see evidence of something, a rock bleeding, or something of this nature. And they're thoroughly impressed by something like this that will take place. So that's just what happens to the human mind is enamored by different miracles, and frankly, that can be very dangerous. But in the past 20, 25 years, the validity of these, as we would call them, simple truths has been challenged. From the first fundamental change all the way back, if you realize, going back to 1987, the fundamental change in healing was taking place. Looking back at that, what do you think that did? Because it was said at that time that, well, you know, God's not really interested in your physical. Really, the most important thing is your spiritual. So you saw that change, that pendulum swing from, yes, there were those that said at times that doctors were evil, you don't go to those, and there was an imbalance that took place there that we had to learn to come to terms with. But the thing is, that pendulum, when it changes, it never seems to achieve that balance. It always seems to do swing. That's why we call it a pendulum swing. And it's swung all the way over to the other side where, no, you just don't, you know, you hit them all the time. That's you always go. That's the first thing you want to do. Forget about God. He's interested more in your spiritual welfare. So don't worry about doing that. And by the way, that sacrifice, it didn't really apply to your physical healing. This was the thrust of this. What do you think that impacted the most in people's lives? I saw it personally overtake people as what to happen. Do you know what that created? That created doubt in the eyes of a lot of people. as I stood in with one member as he talked with the elder, and I was asked to go in with them as he laid hands on him, and the elder was inspired somehow, I think, to ask questions as to what had happened, because he had been healed before of whatever this affliction was. The new teaching came out and he started to doubt, and the affliction started coming back. And so the elder was inspired to ask him, well, you know, how long has it been, you know, since you prayed? Oh, the guy said, it's been weeks. And right then I knew the answer. As young as I was then, I knew the answer to the problem. I say, once you let Satan come in and you distance yourself from relationship with God, what's going to be the first thing to fall? Your faith. God, you know, is God, you know, if you want to let somebody implant within you the idea, you know, God's got more important things to do. You know, who do you think you are? You know, didn't you ever watch the program where that one guy tried to be God, and he had overflowing with paperwork, and God's got all this paperwork up there. He's got to deal this, you know, here's another one, hand that off. How can he handle all these personal requests? He's just too busy of a God with his entire creation, and yet that's not what the Bible says at all. And it caused doubt in the minds of many people that has really taken root and caused problems, maybe even for some of us, as we've got to take a look at ourselves in the mirror and says, has this impacted me? Has this impacted my faith? So I think you kind of know the topic I'm wanting to be touching on today. So from that first fundamental change in the teaching of healing to as we went through a process, I know in our area we saw the born again. No, hey, there it is right now. I saw articles written by previous ministers that would say, you know, if you can't see how clear this is, that you're born again, not now, but how clear it was in John that there's a physical and a spiritual birth that we come to understand. And later on, the same minister that said, pretty much he said in the article, you're crazy if you think that you're born again now. And he accepted that change. Well, you know, maybe that wasn't it just by itself, but it kept crumbling. The faith kept crumbling under. People would say, well, the kingdom is here now. And I remember talking to people about that. And we would say, do you know what our response would be? If the kingdom is here now, I don't want any part of it. If this is the kingdom now, what do we have to look forward to? Is this it? No thanks. Another attack on the faith of God's people. To even finally to the nature of God being changed, that some would come up to us and say, I don't even know who God is anymore. That's what was told to us. Maybe you heard some of the same things. I don't know who I'm praying to. Is God in everywhere? Is he in the speaker? Is he over here? What is he? Where is he? And such confusion that was caused. And many people caved to those falsehoods and lies. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, I'll just cite this. I'm not going to read any of the scriptures, but I basically think that over all the years, especially the messages that I've given here in London, going over all the spiritual elements and armament that we're to have, you know, Paul writes about that equipment that we're to have to fight our spiritual battles. And many have lowered their shields, having given way to many faulty concepts and ideas. Many have been battered by what's called fiery darts as a result of not having the shield up in its place. If you remember what I said before, it's a very interesting concept that not many can totally understand. Because let me ask this, how many of you are familiar with wearing any type of armor or equipment? Some may be. I mean, whether it comes to, in some cases, goggles to protect your eyes. I mean, that's one little concept that certainly is important, isn't it? Or some have worn maybe different types of helmets. But to really understand the concept of that, Paul brought it up in his time because everybody was familiar with a Roman soldier and a warrior. But to this, you don't see much of this today unless you maybe you were in battle. But I remember wearing this type of equipment, not that I was a soldier, but in a sports venue. And having that, I definitely grabbed onto that. Because I would remember if I didn't wear that certain piece of equipment, that part of my body was vulnerable and probably would be hurt, no doubt. As every piece of that equipment I know that I used was so valuable, I had mentioned before the one time that I didn't have my mouthpiece on, my own goalie took his stick right through my mouth. And thankfully, it went up. If it would have gone toward the back of my head, it would have shattered my teeth out. And to this day, if you ever watch NHL or some of the pros, I know another one that was, if you remember the boxer named Leon Spinks. I still remember that big smile with no front teeth. You know, he got his teeth knocked out. I remember so many smiles that I would see back in the pros of the hockey teams to where the guy smiled. There's no teeth. You know, he had maybe something to put in there after the game, but he figured, well, why take the chance on that getting broken too? I'll just go without it. But many did not wear the full equipment. I was the recipient of not wearing a really important piece of equipment. Can we relate to that spiritually? Because as I brought out, we can have a shield. You can say, well, I've got the shield. There's something that you've got to do with it. You've got to resist the attacks. It means that we've got to go. We've got to be on high alert. You can just say, well, I've got it. I'm a Christian. I'm a saint. And walk around and not be aware that we're fighting we're fighting someone that's very powerful. And God expects us to be on high alert, not to let down. And so for a Christian, we understand that there is a requirement for us not just come to church once a week, but on a daily basis. You find yourself not praying for a couple days, it's going to have an impact on you. Satan will get in and find the chink in your armor, and he will start causing doubt. And maybe some here have experienced that, just like I did, with the stick going through my mouth. I still have the scar to prove it. It's covered by my winter fur right now, but it's there. I've got one under my eye, too. And that was before they started coming out with the face shields. And so now they even wear that because of the dangers. And you know what's happening within even the talks of NFL football and all the concussions and the danger and the things that are happening because of people just constantly battering their head, even though that they wore a helmet. But later on, that's produced, you know, some really bad things for a lot of people. There was a center for the Pittsburgh Steelers. His name was Mike Webster that won 4 Super Bowl rings. That some years later, I believe it was 15 years later, this man was homeless, lost his family, came to realize that after doing some research, the constant battering that he took at being a center, that's the first thing you do normally is you hit your head against your opponent, that he had actually gotten brain damage by the constant contact. Well, if we look in those analogies here, hopefully we can see the importance of what Paul has said. This is what we've got to do. So many we can see before us thought that they could just come as they were. Just come to church, nice social gatherings here. Hey, everybody's going to Winter Family Weekend. Isn't this going to be a blast? We're going to see everybody. And though it's great, though it's wonderful, and we can focus hopefully together there on sharpening each other spiritually besides having some enjoyment. This is what winter camp is all about. We're not just going up there, hey, let's just go out and have a lot of fun. There's instruction from the time that these kids wake up to the time that they go to sleep. We're trying to impress on them the importance of having God in their lives and about thinking about what they did during the day, how it impacted their fellow playmates, as you might say, that would be there. They're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that, yes, think and feel the same way. But, you know, I know as I go up there and we talk to all these kids, they've got all their choices too. Some of them might be right in the time where they might be finding themselves. We try to impress on them the importance of their relationship with God, and then their choices given to them. We can't do anything that their parents can't do, not much. Parents try to instruct them in God's ways, but you and I know that everyone is given a choice on whether they're going to accept this or not. But my point is not many have. And maybe some of the reason is because that doubt has come in. really, is there a God? As someone would maybe ask you, really, you're going to tell me that there is a God and he's going to allow this little child to die? He's going to allow this person to die? He's going to allow all these wars to take place and you're going to tell me that there is a God? You've all heard that before, and maybe you felt that before, and maybe you thought about it. Because you really have to read God's Word from beginning to end to see what God is doing with mankind. How He's given us the choice to see whether we're going to live by His ways or not. He says, basically, I'm going to let you live the way that you're going to live. And on occasion, I might intervene here and there for whatever His purpose might be, but He's going to allow human beings to flow with the choices that they've made and allow the things to happen to them. A lot of bad tragedies. A lot of people may be born with genetic defects, whatever it might be. That God says, I'm allowing this. Now I'm going to see how you're going to deal with it. So we can actually see not a cruel God, but a God that's got a purpose and one that's loving. The one that's got a purpose for all of His creation. And we're a part of that, something that we can see. So if we've at any time, and this being kind of a dark time of the year when it comes to really Satan really putting in a plug for a false concept of Jesus Christ, you probably fight that all the time, especially in the workplace that you might go to. People might ask you all the time, well, how about this? Well, hey, you know, some people will say, I know that the 25th wasn't the birth of Christ, but you know, in fact, someone said the other day, I didn't realize this concept, that this person says, well, I celebrate my birthday through the year. What's the big deal? I've never done that before. I know I always celebrated my birthday on my birthday. And then I came to find out that it wasn't really my birthday. It was an anniversary. You only have one birthday. And that's the truth. You only have one. So when somebody says happy birthday, I go, it's not your birthday. It's your anniversary. You only had one, and by the way, you had nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. That kind of takes the ego problem out. So, and it gives, you know, if you want to, look, I don't need a compliment for any of my kids' births. I had a tiny bit to do with it, as we know how things work. But my wife did all the work. I mean, for 9 months, you've got to be kidding me. 9 months, and then that was only the part of caring. Then you had the labor, and I watched all that. I watched my wife say, "I can't handle it anymore," and I was going, "Wow, that's tough." So the credit goes to my wife. Hopefully, that will get me some points. Let's go to Jude chapter one. One of those these buried books here that speaks of something we understand to be the importance of faith and what we have to do with it. Because it's not just an empty concept. It's probably the most important concept in the church today. Because everything of God revolves around our faith, doesn't it? Jude 1, verse 1. Here it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, look what it says. He's writing to those who are sanctified, or those who are set apart by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So this puts together a lot of things that we see revealed in the gospel that he knew he was firmly established on what God's purpose was and, by the way, who he was talking to. So even in this letter, he was not writing to all the world. He was only writing to those that were going to understand what this letter meant. So even today, you can see this letter is not written for all the world, is it? So you can only understand it if God opens up your mind to understand it. It says called and set apart. Verse 2, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. I like that one too, because I would think everyone here would want love and peace to be multiplied in their life. I know it's almost like we can't get more peace in our life. It's wonderful to be at peace. It's wonderful to not only be loved, but to understand the concept. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common experience, the common salvation that we have, it was needful to me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, it doesn't expound on this totally, and that would be an easy thing to just read and then kind of blow off. But if he's talking about contending, I would say if there's an onus on us to see, what is he talking about here? The faith once delivered, what was once delivered to the saints? There were a lot of things that were delivered, so I'd actually have to go all the way back to the very beginning and see what God delivered to saints, to those that he had called. Because there were certain ones that he did call from the very beginning, did he? He wasn't calling a lot like he did later on. He was calling Israel, in one sense, to be a civil nation under him with physical promises. And then within many of these people, you can see certain people that you know are going to be part of the first fruits. You go back to Abraham. Very interesting how it's going to be to see Abraham in such a different world that he lived in. You know, they're going to be as fascinated as we are, because we've only seen pieces of the story. To be able to talk with him, to see what he went through, we get certain concepts. And as I said before, we've really messed up on a lot of their names. But we'll see different things that they've done. The stories and that they're going to be sharing with us on how they live their lives is going to be fantastic. But they're going to be just as enamored to see the life that we've lived also. So I see it as a wonderful experience to see this. But there were certain things that were explained to these people. The Bible doesn't say everything, does it? It doesn't say what God exactly gave to Adam and Eve. But as I see the flow of the Bible, if you're going to create mankind, you're going to give this. I couldn't imagine Adam going around and going around the garden and going, you know, Adam, what are you doing today? Because we know it was probably more obviously quite a few times that God sought Adam out to talk to him. He saw the one time, you know, it wasn't like Adam was, whoa, I'm surprised. I didn't ever talk to you before. So, see, we're only given pieces. God spoke with Adam, taught him, gave him understanding of who he was, what his purpose was. And we'll be finding out all those little intricate details that will be involved with that too. So Adam wasn't surprised at all. But he didn't walk around going, Adam, what are you doing? I'm trying to find myself. I don't understand my purpose. Now, we don't know the time, how long it was before God said, you know, I'm going to give him the helpmeet. That no doubt was planned within that. But I don't know if God was looking for a reaction to kind of for Adam to see, you know, I see all these animals, you know, I see the twos, but I'm only one here. And so how that all worked out is fascinating, isn't it? But we can see from the beginning as we go back when people say, well, God never had those commandments and things all the way back. Then we read in Genesis that Abraham kept God's commandments, statutes, all those things that we see were given from the very beginning. We see a faith that was given from the very beginning because either those people believed or they didn't, right? All the way back to Noah. As we went through Genesis 5, and you see all the sons and daughters that were born, the hundreds of millions of people that probably existed, and you get down to Noah, and he was only the only one in his family that contended for the faith that was given to him. Because Hebrews makes note of these people. It says, you know, they're the ones that saw afar off what was ahead of them. They were just like us, living in a different time, different circumstances. They didn't have cars, and they had different types of air conditioning. By the way, they did know things about that, which were fascinating. When you find out, as I was out in the desert and went to some of the Bedouin places and found out that they actually had cold water. Where did that come from? They knew a concept there that they filled a goat skin with water, and they hung it up in the shade, the wind passes over that, and it chills the water. I'm going, you guys got cold water. How do you do that? So they weren't as ancient as we think they may have been. I don't think they had modern-day tools as we had them now, but there still is a question on how you get those stones cut like they did. So maybe a guy named Craftsman lived back at that time. Who knows? But you know what? We're going to find out, aren't we? But see, the faith which was once delivered is not knowing that or not. It's knowing, what did God give to them that he wanted to keep carrying on and passing on and passing on? What is it? What concepts would you like to, if everyone was in this position, what concepts of God would you like to pass on to your children that they can pass them on to their children? And we have to think about that in depth to think, what's the most important thing in our lives? What's going to make it possible if we're going to pass this on for our kids to receive the reward of a first fruit, just like if we continue? And that brings a different approach sometimes on thinking what's really, truly important when we're looking at what was the faith that was delivered to the saints. Verse 4, it explains it a little bit more in the depth here, because it says there are certain men who crept in silently, who were before of old ordained to this judgment. They were ungodly men. They were never with it. They were never there. We have experienced that within the church and have wondered about it at sometimes. Did the person ever get it? Is this what they always believed? Did they sneak in and just want to be a part of the organization because they liked the social aspect? Were they in it for the money? Were they in it for the power? God knows that. But some never believed it in the first place. We were told that. Never bought it in the first place. I never believed this, they would say. There are persons that actually had said that. It says that they turned the grace of our God into lawlessness. And see, that's basically what the entirety of the Christian world has done today, haven't they? The word grace? The word grace has been so confounded, and it's really not a difficult, it's not a difficult subject at all. It's so simple. You know, it's basically, the word comes from the word charis. Where do you see that word? Charity? Charis or charity? It basically talks about favor. It's speaking of favor. When Christ grew in grace and knowledge, how did he grow in the concept of grace as you would have it explained to you today? How would he grow as what was once explained to us in unmerited pardon? How does one grow in unmerited pardon if you never sinned? He never sinned. So how do you grow? I would think you would grow in unmerited pardon because you make mistakes and repent of them, and sin and repent of them, and turn, which we constantly try to do in our lives. But he grew in grace and knowledge. He grew in favor with his Father because he did what his Father told him to do. It's that simple. And the world has complicated that and turned grace into what? You don't have to do that anymore. Yeah, you can go ahead. God's not really interested in a certain day that you keep. You can keep that day every day. You can keep your birthday every day. It doesn't matter when Christ was born. You can keep that birth anytime. It doesn't matter when you have a holy day. You can do that anytime. And then they don't do it. People can keep the Sabbath in their heart all the time as they go to a baseball game. I finally, really, frankly, have a hard time with that. I know most of the time when I've gone to a baseball game, I've never gone, to my knowledge, to a baseball game and have fasted during the baseball game. I never was in meditation. I was always thinking about what the next hitter was going to do or what the next pitch was going to be or where the hot dog guy was. Whatever it might be. So for those that try to explain that, this is where it creeps in. And this is where we've witnessed this before. But as I'm saying now, I've asked you before, do you think it's going to get easier or harder? And I think we all know the answer to that. So he said, turning the grace of our God into lawlessness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. So I guess that concept of Manasseh still exists today. It does seem like we no doubt are. Some will question that as far as whether we're Ephraim or Manasseh. I would take it more. Maybe there's groups in different countries that are Manasseh too, but it does seem like that's what we are. And if it's true, and Manasseh means forgetful, then this certainly would apply to Manasseh, wouldn't it? And what happens as a result of people getting lots of things, that's the danger probably that we've all witnessed and we've all seen. Because if you had all the money that you would ever need, and you think about that, And sometimes we had, if we've experienced life, all of us would have said, you know, it'd be nice if I had enough money to do this. It'd be nice if I had enough money to do that. I wish I could get this. I wish I would have that. I wish I could have a swimming pool. I wish I could have this for my kids. I wish we could move over here. And all of us find we don't always get what we want, but God always gives us what we need. So we learn the same thing in the concept that Paul says. It's not that we can't strive for that, and there's anything wrong with that, by the way, wanting something nicer, as long as it's within the context of holding our minds straight and having our faith strong in God. Because you realize, if you had enough money to just take care of everything, where would God be? Do you really think that you would have the strength to stay that close to God? Or would it be that dangerous realm of going, you know, when you have everything, when do you have to call out to God? You know, and the lures are out there all of the time, aren't they? I saw this week that there was a lotto that was the biggest lotto. I can't remember if it was Tennessee or not. But it was the most it's been, $600 and something million. And then I saw the odds. I think the odds were something like 1 in 600 million or something like that. Somebody out there thinks that they're going to win it. And you know what happened? Two of them did. I believe there was one in Florida or Tennessee and one in California that both picked. I believe that there were seven numbers that you've got to pick. So somebody out there is going to be going, see, somebody won it. Yeah, I guess when the odds are 1 in 6 million and 6 million people buy it, probably somebody's going to win it. But if you were to put in 600,000 M&Ms in a jar, and they would all be black ones, and you've got to reach in your hand and pick out the green one, you're going to look at it and laugh. But not many people look at it that way. So they think that they're going to win this, and then they're further impressed by somebody won it. And man, what would you do with $600 million? You'd fall apart. Because that's what's happened to most people that have won these lotteries. Prove it for yourselves and take a look at their lives on the internet. But I've always seen people in the church, maybe someone's commented to you, maybe you felt that, oh, dear God, if you gave me $1 million, oh, what I would use that to your benefit, because I would help out, I would pay my kids' debts, I would pay this, I would help out this person over there, and then I'd help the church. Because obviously, don't you see, you need help. God needs help to help his own church. He's pretty much powerless to do anything unless we somehow win $1 million and see that mentality gets distorted. That's not the way that God works. Just not the way from beginning to end. You don't see God working in that way. Although you do see patriarchs that were smart, that worked hard, and that were, in many cases, rich. You looked at Job. You looked at Abraham. A lot of these people were very smart and wise people. You look at the example of the supplanter, you know, that learned the hard way. I smile and look at that. That would be great to be able to talk with him. Well, you know, what was that really like? I mean, you really put it to your brother, didn't you? And he'll tell us. He goes, yeah, and you can read, I got it back. He goes, I really got it back, but I learned such an important lesson there. The faith that was given to him, that God said, this is what I'm going to give to you, but you're not to take it in a way that I didn't design. You're not to do an end run, which the supplanter tried to do. So God supplanted him. He learned. The name was changed to protect the innocent. And so he got a new name. And he'll probably get another new name, as we know. So these are the important things that we're looking at when it comes to verse 5, when it says, you once knew this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them who did not believe. I still marvel at that. When you really go back and read the lessons, because I would try to put myself in their sandals and say, really? After seeing all these things, and you're coming out of Egypt, it says they came out with a high hand. and you see the miracles. I mean, you see the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud during the day. You see these miracles that took place, and then you go and build a golden calf? That befuddles us. But then you bring it up to this day and age, and we've had people that have spoken to us about the miracles that have taken place in their life for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. One I'm thinking of very specifically, very nice person, a deacon in the church, that was talking to us at the miracles that occurred for him to come to the truth. They keep Christmas now. It's gone. What's the difference between that and the golden calf? I don't see any difference. So it shows the stuff of old is not old. It just recycles and it comes across, maybe not in golden calf form, but in Christmas tree form and many other forms, because people have forgotten what God has done. And that's why it's important for us to never forget that, to remember the things that God has done for us so we don't forget either. Because as we see more evil come on the scene, maybe more question marks will come up in our mind going, you know, is God really here? Or do I remember that he said, by the way, when you see these things, it's okay, and it's going to get worse. But he said, I've not lost control over what's taking place. It's going to have to occur this way. But be of good cheer, because it's got to take place for the world to just about destroy itself, and then Christ is going to have to intervene, because that was the faith that was given to the saints. That understanding about God's plan and how he's going to work. So if we see these negative things that are happening in our lives around us, don't get so down about it. It's going to happen and it's going to get worse. Well, is there anything you can do? Is there anything I can do? Can you go out there and change somebody? If you take Rush Limbaugh's place, could you somehow make an impact on changing the world? If you could have a personal experience with our president, I don't care if it was President Obama or President Bush, do you think you could have any kind of change? I know I couldn't, because God would have to call them and open up their minds, and then you can't just change it by yourself, because they're not a king with absolute authority that's going to all of a sudden make a public pronunciation and go, by the way, we're all keeping the Sabbath day now. You're just not going to hear that in our country. We know that things are going to get a lot worse, that there might be prohibitions against keeping the Sabbath. It might be a lot more difficult. We've looked for this mark of the beast, some proclamations going on, what I think it's going to be this, well, I think it's going to be the chip that's implanted under, whatever it is. When God says don't accept a mark, there's a reason why he says don't accept it. Because it's going to cause you to sin. What's sin? Is it accepting a chip under your skin? Not necessarily. It's going to be whatever you receive as that, it's going to cause you to go against God's law. That's going to be the problem with it. So that's something to watch. It's going to be something that God's people are going to be in tune with, because it goes contrary to what God said is against his law. So he destroyed those who did not believe. And by the way, it goes before the beginning of mankind. Verse 6, it says, and the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So here you see Jude knew about God's plan before he even created mankind. Who told him that? Where did they get the information on what God did before he even made mankind? That information was passed down through the years. It was faith that was once delivered. Look, this is what happened to the angelic creation. We understand, we know that Satan and his third of the angels rebelled against God. And so this is a part of God's plan. It says he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Each Sabbath when we come here, there's always tidbits of information that we're going to receive, whether it be in a small book of Philemon, Phil. And, you know, a very interesting thing about that, because I remember this. I've not really heard One time, many years ago, I remember hearing an explanation about the book of Philemon that not only brought out things that Mr. Worden had brought out, but also the way that that book was written. That is important for us, that you see that Paul wasn't just in your face as it was brought up. He could have commanded or told, but you see how delicate that book was written, how tactful, how diplomatic. What have some of us done sometimes? We've taken the truth and we've laid it right between someone's eyes, haven't we? This is the truth. Can't you see it? As I've mentioned before, someone that was sitting down at a Denny's and the waitress brings the grand slam, and of course with it come the two pieces of bacon. Now, in most cases, you can order a turkey bacon, a lot of restaurants, but here was the bacon. She brought the grand slam. Well, don't you know that we don't eat pork? No, she doesn't. And why are you so hard on her, someone that doesn't understand the truth, but you're blasting right between her eyes? What kind of example are you just showing there? So here's Paul writing to someone that he was correct. He was going, you know, how can you really condemn someone where you could be condemned? But he's really adding a lot of nice sauce to it, to his letter, if you want to put it that way. Putting a lot of tasteful things into his letter. He was very diplomatic in his approach to it, so should we. Now, God says we're to be a light, but I look at lights in different ways. There are lights like candles, love candles. Most of us do. Why? Because they give off a soft, comforting light. And you also like fireplaces. This is what's great about winter camp and winter family weekend. Find yourself a nice fireplace, get your spouse, and cuddle. It promotes love and goodwill. Goodwill toward all men, as they would say. Because if you're happy, you're going to walk around with smiles on your face, and people need to see more smiles. In a negative world, they're going to go, what do you got to smile about? I was just cuddling with my wife right in front of a fireplace, and it was the most wonderful thing that happened all week. And so that's the kind of lights that we're supposed to be. And there are other things called blinding lights, as I refer to one internet booster for the Church of God. He calls it something else. But you can take that light and you can blast it right between the eyes and go, see it, take it like this. They're doing that over there and they're doing that over there. And I've been appointed by God to tell everybody else's sins. So I'm going to look at that group and tell you what, I'm going to be the spokesperson for God and tell you what everybody else is doing wrong except for me, because I look at my mirror and go, hey, this is a new day and I'm perfect. My name is the blinding light. And I can show what everybody else is doing wrong except for me, because I'm God's spokesman and I'm so perfect that it's incredible. That's what I call a blinding light, and it's hypocrisy to a T. And yet, taking a nice deep breath, blow out really slowly, and go, God knows it. Don't let it distort what we're trying to do. So this is again how God works. In Romans 10 verse 8, it says, what does it say? The word is close to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We talk about God and his ways. There's a faith element to that. You've talked about how God has intervened or worked in your life or what you're doing and why you're doing it to other people. There's faith. That's an element of faith. Verse 9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By itself, that would cause a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Because that's what many preachers say today. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Come as you are. And you look at the entirety of the Bible, that's not what it says. There's a critical factor that Paul does include, just not here, because at that time we've got to realize what happened at that time. People were denying that the resurrection even took place. That's what Paul was trying to establish at that time. Even the other apostles were saying, look, we were there. We were witnesses to it. Do you guys see what was happening throughout the Old Covenant and the scriptures that were given as Paul talked to Timothy? He goes, those were given for a purpose. They contained God's law, his plan of salvation. But he said, look, all these prophecies that are referring to what God was going to do, this part of God's plan has come to pass. It's here. It took place. It existed. And there are people, a group of people, that are still waiting for that first coming, that are waiting for the so-called Messiah to come. What a big surprise that they're going to have. There are other people today that have completely rejected Christ. Those that have walked with us in truth, I've been a personal witness to that. Somebody somehow convinced them that the New Testament is spurious, that it never occurred. They bought it, they don't believe it, and they're out living with no hope. Because as Paul said, if you don't believe in a resurrection, wow. I believe so strongly in it that when my mom and dad died, I'm fine. Because I wouldn't want to resurrect them back to this world again. There's no chance. I get a little jealous at that. I have to say, I really got a bit jealous when Herbert Armstrong died. I did. Because I'm going, his work is done. This man plod and trod and got whacked up and down left and right and still does when he's dead. People still condemn and judge. I'm going, you know, this man's going to be resurrected. God's going to say, you got something to say about my servant? I never said he was perfect. No one's ever not made mistakes. There'll be accusations probably against Abraham, against Moses. Really, you got something to say against my servant? Because I just wanted to let you know, by the way, he's been covered by the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. So right now, do you see, by the way, he's wearing white garments. That actually means something. It means he's considered without spot and blemish. And now actually, he's God. How is that going to come across to people? Very interesting, isn't it? This is the faith that was delivered to the saints. So when you see this concept, it's all encompassing to us, even on a daily basis as we live our life. Verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our preaching? Who buys it? We ask the same question today. I know the ministers of God. You take a look at what's happened. For me, 20 years, almost about 20 years of preaching the faith, for some 50 years, a lot longer. But you know, it can get kind of discouraging at times when you go into a congregation, you preach the word of God. Tell the people this what it is. And it's like a stick of TNT, spiritual TNT, is thrown in the midst of the congregation. And wait a second, according to the work that we're used to doing, if you're doing some kind of work, companies, whatever you might be doing, if you buy a house and you work, your house is added to, isn't it? You make it nicer. You can come and go, well, look what I've done. You see sometimes the work, as he's talking about too, the work of a ministry, aren't you supposed to be growing? And it seems sometimes you preach and it goes backwards. And you ask yourself, what's going on here? What's happening? Because even back when Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our preaching? What would God's answer be? I'll give you a hint. It happened in Elijah's time. God said, Elijah said, remember, where is everybody? I'm the only person. And God said, you know, I've selected certain people that I've got chosen to be first fruits. And if this one's not going to accept it, I'm going to go ahead and give the opportunity over to this person. But my will, he said, will be fulfilled. It's going to be done. I will find someone. I will find a fulfillment of those that I've chosen to be first fruits. You can do it or you cannot do it. That's a faith element there. You either have to believe. You know how incredible it is to be a first fruit? And we forget that. We take that for granted sometimes. You think we're not that important. You're the most important thing on the face of this earth. More important than anybody. But yet, you know, come on. Really? Over the Kardashians? Because all these people are putting in the limelight. Look at all these important people, and people are talking about it all the time. Well, look at this. Look at this person. We've got sing-offs and the voices and all kinds of different things. And these people, oh, look at this person. And all the Facebook things are going, look, what a wonderful voice that this person is. And then they're put way up here, and they're going to get recording contracts, and wow, their life is going to be wonderful. And you look at us measly things. We can hardly get a hymn out. We can squeak a hymn out. We don't get any trophies, even if we do sing well. I don't see any face. Hey, I was in services this day. You wouldn't believe this person. They should be on The Voice. I'd never heard that. But do you see what the point is? Do you see what can happen? With all the glamour and glitz that's given to this world, we can forget who we are. God said, you know something? That stuff is so irrelevant to God. So irrelevant. And it's not that, you know, it's not important that people don't take what they have and use it, and that's a wonderful thing. He's going, don't forget what I'm doing here. The most important, that was the faith delivered to the saints. We cannot forget that. So verse 17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To better understand this verse, let's reverse it. You get the word of God, you get hearing, and then you get faith. What was it when you look back and somebody started speaking, talking to you, not necessarily with a totally different voice, although I do remember that people remember the conviction. I remember the conviction of Herbert Armstrong in many different ways as we spoke about Florida, St. Petersburg, and the stadium that was there and the people that filled it. Some of you might have gone there back in the years when there were 10,000, and the year that I was there when there were 12,000. And the conviction in Herbert Armstrong's voice when he said, some of you people haven't registered! And you saw that conviction that he would say in many different cases, but it did catch your attention, didn't it? As he would say when he came on to his radio program, you know, The World Tomorrow, and he'd say, you know, hello, friends, and do you know you're not going to heaven? And some people feel today that there needs to be more conviction in that way, and maybe there does need to be. We do need to be convicted about the way that we feel. But you know what happens? You'll get pounded. You'll get attacked. You go, you're just crazy. You're nothing. And Satan's going to want to make you feel like you're zip. You are nothing. Don't you realize it? Didn't your minister tell you to look in the mirror? Did you ever do it? Do you see how miserable you look? Do you see how miserable you are? And God said, you know, don't leave it there. Because I've given you my Holy Spirit to be a better person. I have chosen you. I've selected you to become something great. The call to greatness. You are something. You're the most important thing on the face of this earth. To put those pieces together and to hold dearly to them is the most important part for a Christian. Because that way you'll never ever part with being arrogant. Because you'll realize who gave you the calling. But you'll never have a problem with doubting. Because if you hold on to that faith, you're going to realize who you are, what your purpose is. And it's almost like the person, if you've seen one of these programs, to where they've tested people on how they're going to react. So they had someone with Down syndrome that was working in the bagging area. I don't know if some of you saw this. He was working in a bagging area of the grocery store, and they brought in an actor to see how people would react, and the actor that was checking out was just ridiculing this boy with Down syndrome, and just saying, you know, what are you, dumb? What, you can't handle this? What's your problem? just go, and he would talk to the person behind him. Just realize just how dumb this is to have somebody like that. And then they would watch people's reactions. And I saw a lot of people that just wouldn't say anything. You could see they were upset a little bit. Some people actually agreed. And you had very few that would come up and go, how dare you say that to someone else? Someone actually said, you know, I fear for you the judgment that you're going to receive when you come before your Creator. I said, wow. And then you know what I thought? God, I pray that I would always stand up for you and never be afraid of anybody. Because they had one big galooting guy that was there that looked pretty mean. So who was going to stand up to him? Hey, I see God's patriarch standing up to a lot of things. I saw Paul standing up to lions. We've got the Spirit of God. You are important. And it's important that we reflect the spirit and nature of God and that we give an answer and aren't afraid about it. That someone says, wow, what are you getting for Christmas? Nothing. I don't celebrate it. I still remember my son going to the door. He said, don't answer the door. Halloween time. You know that. You want to darken the place up. He goes to the door. Opens up the door. They say, trick or treat. He goes, we don't do that. Bye. I still remember that. I go, I guess that's another way of doing it. Never thought about it that way. But maybe that child that came to the door went back and go, why do people not do it? Maybe there was that question. I never questioned it growing up. You had Halloween. You dressed up. It was fun. You went out. And then I heard, it's not really something that a Christian should do. So there was a different understanding. The faith delivered of knowing this is what God wants us to do. This is what He doesn't want us to do. Can't we present it in a bold, but like Paul wrote, can't we do it in a way that comes across in a tactful, diplomatic way, but yet strong and bold? This is where our closeness with God and having the wisdom, tact, and diplomacy to talk to others. That, yes, when somebody says that, don't be afraid to tell somebody you don't celebrate Christmas. Sorry, I don't do that. And watch their reaction. Sometimes there might be an inquisitive, well, how come? You really want to know? I'll tell you. Got a couple minutes. And I've got to go, but I'll let you know. No, this is the way it is, and this is the way it is. And you explain that concept. And if we don't know it, let's go back and look at some scriptures that we can use as backing and supporting. But there are some things I know that can come to my mind as I kept it for 14 years because I gave cookies to Santa Claus and I know he ate them because they were gone the next morning. The milk was gone too. And he realized after that, wow, it's incredible because I got a lot of those things that were just passed down over the years. Hey, I got money for my teeth. It's incredible. I wish I would have saved that. But yeah, you wake up in the morning, there was a quarter there or something. I put my molar there and a quarter shows up the next morning. That was the tooth fairy. So you see, wait a second. You know, you might call it all nicey-nicey, but the Bible refers to that as a lie. And here's what happens. And think about this. You teach your kid about Santa Claus. Teach your kid about the Easter Bunny. Teach your kid about the Tooth Fairy. Then he finds out, oh, it really wasn't true, but it was fun, wasn't it? Really wasn't true. Now let me teach you about God. Him you can't see either. And all these bad things are happening around you. Your friend Bobby, who was 14, just died in a car accident. Why in the world would that happen? Where is God here and where is God there? You just sold him a lie with three or four other things. Now you expect him to believe God. Keep that one on your kids as you just cause them to distrust you with your nice little fantasy that Satan propagated as a result of trying to distort everything that God stands for. And here we are as ones that sometimes need reminders of this, of who we really are. Okay, let's close out here. I didn't figure I'd finish this today. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I think this is a huge concept. And I really want to attack this in a way to help us to be strengthened with the faith that God's given to us. This is a huge, huge topic. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 27, here's what happened. In the testimonies, of course, we go by God's word, God's law that's contained in His statutes and His commandments. in his precepts, in his testimonies, how God worked and how what they responded, how Israelites worked. Deuteronomy 5, verse 27, it says, "Go and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it." Now, how do we relate to that? We will look back at that and say, well, these were the Israelites. Obviously, they didn't follow through with it, and no, they didn't do it. How does that relate to us? As far as I remember, I basically said the same thing, not encapsulated in verse 27, but I remember saying it because I remember a minister asked me, "Have I repented of my sins?" Yes. "Have I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior?" Yes, I said that. Within those accepting Christ as my personal Savior is these words: "Speak all that God will speak, and I will hear it, and I will do it." That was my commitment and my conviction and your commitment and your conviction and your faith that what God would tell you to do, that you promised to do it. So don't think that we're any different from the Israelites, because many have fallen by the wayside because they said that they would do it, and now they're not doing it anymore. And Satan's going to try to pull that from you and from me because it's going to get worse. And some things may cause us to doubt, and that's what Satan wants to do. Don't let him cause you to doubt. Be strengthened by the fact that that faith that was given to the saints has been passed on to each and every one of us. "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me," speaking of Moses, "and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of these people, which they have spoken to you, and they have well said all that they have spoken. But oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would revere me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them." There was good things as a result of keeping God's laws and ways, and with their children forever. So they had the word of God spoken to them. They heard it, but they did not do that because the faith was lacking. They didn't have the faith to continue. Even though God showed them all these signs and wonders, they just refused to believe. And I marvel at that because I've seen it in modern day times. I've seen people that are without excuse because they've seen too much. And yet they allowed their heart to be hardened. They allowed Satan to get into their lives and to cause them to doubt. They listened to all these people out there that were pointing fingers and say, "See him, see them, see what they're doing over there." And instead of being close to God and standing up and go, "Thank you for your calling, grant me more of your Holy Spirit, that I will resist these darts, because I'm going to keep my guard up and I'm going to be sober-minded. I'm going to be watching the things that are happening in this world, watching what could happen to me, and being aware that we've got to be sober-minded and watch what God is doing. Let's not let Satan attack us with those darts of doubt. Remain strong, remain faithful, understand who you are, and contend for the faith that was once delivered.